Well, last time, dear ones, we were in the book of Matthew. We learned that both the Father and the Son are completely sovereign in salvation through the effectual call, God choosing to reveal his salvation to his elect. And I say that because today we're going to be looking in verses 28 through 30 at the universal call. The universal call in which all people are invited, in fact, even commanded, to come to Christ by faith, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And so today, as we look out the world and we look at our evening news or listen to the radio, I think it's obvious that we have real-world evidence of a heavy and burdensome yoke of man-made religion. Think about Marxist religion in our world today says that you can't own that kind of vehicle, you can't have that kind of light bulb, you can't use that kind of stove, you can't have this, you can't have that, and yet they seek freedom from Christ. And the irony is today we see that Christ, his yoke is easy. He's the one who says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbors yourself. Today we're going to see the great contrast between all of the world and their lawgivers and how heavy a yoke they have and Jesus Christ, whose yoke is easy and burden is light. Now, let's begin here today in verse 28. And here we see Jesus now moving on from explaining how he and the Father are completely sovereign in salvation to now commanding all people to come to faith in him. Notice he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, let me pull up my pointer. I want to mention here at the outset that this come to me is really synonymous with come to faith in me. That's what it means. Come to faith in me. Come to me in that regard. And notice here, this come to me is not just an invitation, it is indeed a command. We know that because in the very next verse, there is an imperative, which is a command, to take upon ourselves his yoke. And so, yes, we are in fact commanded to come to him in faith. In fact, notice it says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. The all is important. What we have here really is the universal call. In theology, we distinguish between two different types of callings. We have a universal call, which is a command and an invitation for all people, men, women, and children, to come to faith in Jesus Christ. The problem is because of our sinfulness, unless God regenerates our heart, no person would act on that universal call. So that's where the effectual call comes in, where God must regenerate, enabling dead sinners to believe. We looked at the effectual call last time. In these verses, the focus is on the universal call. Now notice he says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. And by the way, that's a very good translation, in my opinion, from the Greek New Testament. The question is, how were all people in Israel heavy laden and weary? Well, I think there's a couple of ways. The first is, of course, the Mosaic Law itself was wearisome. The Mosaic Law was burdensome in the fact that God deliberately heaped upon the Israelites regulations which would drive them to their need for a Messiah. Why? Because they couldn't bear under the weightiness of the Mosaic Law. But on top of that, add all of the man-made rules that the Pharisees, the scribes, and the rabbis placed upon them, and you really had an impossible situation for people to bear up. It literally did suck the life out of many people in Israel, the burdensome regulations. Let me give you a concrete example. Think about how the law of Moses prohibited the Israelites from working on Sabbath. The Sabbath day, for those of you unfamiliar, was our modern-day Saturday. And so they were prohibited from working. But on top of that, the Israelites built what's called a Talmud. And so they built a fence, these Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, and the rabbis, they built a fence around the actual law. And the idea was, if you can't violate the fence, you can't get close then to violating the actual law. Well, let me tell you some of the rules that they placed on Sabbath keeping, which was designed to give human beings rest on Saturday. First of all, they said you could not travel by foot more than 3,049 feet. Now, that's translated from cubits to feet. So you travel that 3,050th foot, you're a lawbreaker. Now, on top of that, listen, these are just a few. You couldn't add fresh water to a vase of flowers. You couldn't engage in sowing or any activity that causes further plant growth. You couldn't make a bouquet of flowers, including a sheaf. You couldn't separate good fruit from bad fruit. You couldn't engage in winnowing, selecting, sifting. You couldn't brush dried mud from your garments. You couldn't cut your hairs, your nails. You couldn't engage in sheep shearing. You couldn't cover a human being or an animal with an outer garment. You couldn't apply the braiding of hair, painting, drawing, writing, making durable marks and durable materials. You couldn't do anything. And so, yes, it was burdensome. That's what they were under. That's why they were weary and heavy laden. And this is precisely why Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 4, he says to the Pharisees and scribes, they heap upon the people these heavy burdens, but they themselves are not so much as willing to lift these burdens with a finger. That's why he rebuked them. That was the heavy burden and the weariness that they were placed under. And dear ones, Jesus here, by contrast, is the one who gives liberty. Liberty from the man-made regulations that were impotent to change the human heart. In fact, notice here in blue, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. The term rest there, anapao, is used in the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, for God's rest. So think about God entered into rest after the initial creation, but it does not mean that God continuously does nothing. No, he is continuously at work today. And that's the implication of the rest here. Not that you and I cease working and ministering for God, but that we are refreshed to do so. Ultimately, the rest that Jesus Christ is offering here is a rest from the futility and the burdensome man-made regulations of false religion. The rest that Jesus Christ offers is a rest where we can rest in his finished work, his perfect life, his atonement for the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. That's the great rest that Jesus Christ is offering. Now, I want you to realize, as Jesus would have been saying these things to his disciples and to the Jewish audience, if there would have been a Pharisee or a rabbi in the midst, they probably would have thought of this passage out of Joshua 1:13. Now, before I read this to you, the reason they would have thought of this is many of the religious leaders in Israel, they thought that when Joshua brought the people of Israel into the promised land, that in some sense that exhausted God's rest, and therefore you had to just kind of work out your regulations and just make everything swell. Well, notice what it says in Joshua 1:13. This is what they would have thought of. They thought of this. They said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about the lesser to greater. You remember, Joshua has the same name as Jesus. They both have the same name. In fact, Joshua, Yeshua, it literally means Yahweh is salvation. So I want you to think how the lesser Joshua brought a lesser people. And I only say they were lesser in the sense that they didn't have the new covenant. He brought them into a lesser promised land and offered them a lesser rest, meaning it was temporary. But the greater Yeshua comes on the scene of history. Not only does his name represent Yahweh as salvation, he is Yahweh. And as the greater Joshua, he brings a greater people saved under the new covenant. Again, we're not greater in and of ourselves, because of Christ. He brings us to a greater rest because it's eternal, one day in the greatest promised land of all time, where the Lord Jesus Christ will reign upon the earth, and then one day the new heavens, new earth, and the new Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, I say this because the Israelite leadership was all caught up on works. They were caught up in legalism and false religion. And what you have to know today is that every false religion, every false political ideology, false philosophy, all it is burden building, putting burdensome regulations upon people in the futility of attempting to work out one salvation. But here Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and what he's saying is, if you've come to the realization that in all of your false religion you're weary and you're heavy laden, come to me. Come to me, my faith, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls, everlasting life, the forgiveness of sins. Now, as we pick it up here in verses 29 through 30, we see that Jesus' yoke is far lighter than the demand of the false religions in the world. Notice he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, dear ones, again, notice here we have a command, take my yoke. This is not just a suggestion. It is an imperative command for all people. Now, when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, one thing I want to define is this yoke. What in the world was that? Well, many of you know that the yoke was, in fact, a farming implement. What it would do is it would yoke two animals together like oxen so that they could both pull, for example, a plow together. And so the zugon here, the yoke, became synonymous with what duty you were bound to. The duty you may be bound to may belong to a governor. It may be belong to some other political leader, a religious leader. But the idea of bearing a yoke meant you had a responsibility. You had a duty. And so Jesus here is showing us that his yoke isn't as demanding as the false religions. It wasn't even as demanding as the Mosaic Law. Remember, the Mosaic Law foisted upon the people of Israel 613 commandments that they were bound to. And it was a difficult yoke intentionally by God to drive the people to their need for a Savior. Not just so says Eric Dalma, so says the Apostle Paul in Romans 3:19 through 22. Paul says that by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That was the purpose of it. And again, dear ones, on top of that, the Israelite leadership, they added thousands of regulations. You heard what I just read about from the Talmud on what they had to do. And again, some of it's anachronistic, but some of it does date to the time of Jesus. What they had to do to earn the approval of the religious leaders on Sabbath. It really did suck the life out of the average individual. But to that, Jesus says, take my yoke and what? Learn from me. Why should we learn from Jesus? Because the teaching of Jesus Christ and his apostles lead to freedom. Because in it, we come to Christ, who is the fulfillment of all that is required. Whereas the teaching of the Pharisees, the scribes, the rabbis, that just led to greater bondage, more rule-keeping that humans couldn't do anyway. That's why there's such a strong contrast. And notice he has an explanatory for. It's actually hoti. He says, for I am gentle and humble in heart. One of the reasons we should take the learning of Jesus upon us rather than any other false religion is because his heart of loving God and neighbor is in fact valid. His teaching leads to loving the Lord our God with all our being and loving our neighbors ourselves. Contrast that with the tyrannical heart that so many of the Pharisees and scribes had. Again, Jesus rebuked them for heaping upon the people huge burdens and not being willing to help lift them with so much as a finger. No, if we come to Jesus, his teaching is freeing. He's gentle and he's humble of heart. In fact, he says if you come to him on his terms, he says you will find rest for your souls. Now, turn your Bibles, if you will, to Jeremiah 6, verses 15 through 16. Please turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 6, 15 through 16. And the reason I want you to turn there is because I want you to see that in all caps, you have a direct citation from Jeremiah 6, 16. Now, as you're turning to Jeremiah 6, I want you to remember that in this passage, you actually had God warning the people of Israel that the prophets that were speaking other than Jeremiah were false prophets. They weren't true because they were promising peace without faith. Without faith in Yahweh, you could have peace. And so Jeremiah had to say, on the Lord's behalf, these false prophets promise peace, peace, when there is no peace. But notice what the Lord said to the people, Jeremiah 6, 15 through 16. The reason this is important is because it's the identical plea Jesus has. Why? Because Jesus is Yahweh. Notice he says of the Israelites, he asked the question, were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? He says they were not ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them. Stop there. When would they be punished? Well, by the Babylonians. The Babylonians, because of their idolatry, would come and sacked them in 605 BC, again in 597, and again in 586 was the coup de grace. So he says, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. And then notice here in verse 16, it says, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. What is this ancient path that God was calling Israel to walk in? Well, it was the path of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is salvation by faith. How did they belong to Yahweh? Salvation by faith. By faith alone, if you come to him, you're going to have eternal rest. They wouldn't do that. And therefore, because they wouldn't do that, they went into idolatry. Because they went into idolatry, they perished. Jesus is saying the same thing. If you come to faith, let me pull up my pointer, in him, you're going to have rest for your souls. The rest that Jesus Christ offers is not temporary. It's not something that will erode over time. It is a rest in which you are resting from any false religion and works you trusted in. And you are trusting in the complete sufficiency of Jesus Christ for your perfection and for your atonement that Jesus Christ alone gives to you. That's the great rest that Yahweh himself offers to all who come to faith in Jesus Christ. And again, Jesus gives another explanatory for why we should do this. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, let's reiterate, what did make the yoke of the average Israelite so difficult? The Mosaic law, the Talmud, the political oppression at the hands of the Romans. That made life almost intolerable. And dear ones, as we look out into our world today, we do see a yoke of oppression as well. I know many of you have to go to the grocery store. You may be feeling a little oppressed by the prices that you see. I want you to realize that that's because of a false religion of environmentalism. You know, when I was a flight instructor in the 1990s, I could buy 100 low-lead for my aircraft if I was going to do flight instruction at the self-serve for $1.39. Aircraft use 100 low-lead. Well, now if you go to Flying Cloud, it's over $7 a gallon. Well, think about it. You're training in an aircraft. You have to burn 10 gallons. Well, that's $70 in just gas price. Now you haven't insured it. You haven't maintained it. And you haven't bought the flight instructor or paid for him. Think about, how is a middle class or a poor person going to learn to fly? Well, they can't. All because of the oppressive religion of environmentalism. You know, some years ago, I wanted to buy an incandescent light bulb. And I wanted to buy the light bulb because I wanted to save our pump house, because sometimes in the late autumn it gets so cold that it freezes. And so I wanted a light bulb that actually put out heat. So I was deliberately, in my human choice, choosing to buy an incandescent light bulb. That choice was taken from me. I went into, I think it was Home Depot, and they said, no, the government says you can't have that kind of light bulb anymore. And so, dear ones, we're all under a form of oppression. And isn't it interesting, the oppression that we're under, everyone tolerates. But dear ones, Jesus Christ's oppression, his yoke, by contrast, is easy. He says, love the Lord your God with all your being, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in reality, we can't even do that. And so by faith, he gives us the Spirit who enables us to do so. So I want you to think, when Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, notice the term easy. The term comes from krestos. Isn't it interesting that krestos sounds a lot like Jesus' title in the Greek, Christos? The yoke of Christos is krestos. It is easy. It is kindness. In fact, I think the New Testament writers did see this play on words between Christos and krestos. In fact, let me show you an example. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3. There's also another passage. I won't turn to it, but you can jot it. Ephesians 4, 32 is another one. But 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Listen to what Peter says to the Christians here in Asia Minor. He uses the term krestos in an interesting way. Peter says this to them. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness, there's Christos, of the Lord. Dear ones, the Christos is easier kindness. By contrast of the heavy, oppressive yoke of the world, the Christ has a yoke that is made of kindness. Brothers and sisters, coming to faith in Jesus Christ, taking upon that yoke, gives you the complete righteousness before God and complete atonement forevermore. That's an easy yoke. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. It belongs to you by faith alone. By coming to Jesus Christ, he will give you the Holy Spirit, who for the first time will enable you to love the Lord your God with all of your being and to love your neighbors yourself. That's an easy yoke, far easier than the oppressors that we find in the world today. All right, now let's move on to some applications. I have 3 points for you this morning. Number one, we should know that man-made religion in all forms leads to difficult yokes and heavy burdens that destroy people. Number two, we should understand that one element of lawlessness is burden building that Christ came to eliminate forever. Number three, we must know that all who come to faith in Christ have entered true rest forever. All right, now let me begin with number one, and let me show you what I want to get into is through this message, I think it's important that we contrast the burden building of false religion and false religious proponents with that of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's yoke that's easy and his burden being light stands in stark contrast with the false religions of the world. So again, I want everyone to begin with the nation of Israel. I want you to think about the situation the average Israelite was in when they heard Jesus' words. Again, they had the yoke of the Mosaic Law. They had the Talmud and the unbearable regulations heaped upon them by the scribes, the Pharisees, and the rabbis. And then they had the yoke and the embarrassment of the tyrannical rule of the Roman authorities. Just think about what it would be like to be an Israelite who was supposed to have the promised land given them by God, and yet they were under Roman oppression. It was that heavy yoke that they all fed day after day, and it was in that milieu that Jesus Christ comes and he offers the new covenant. And under the new covenant, you can't even do the simple act of loving God and loving neighbor, but he'll do it for you. That's the easy yoke that Jesus Christ comes to give. And so you have to know that as Jesus said these words, oh yes, there was a heavy yoke in Israel. In fact, notice what Jesus said of the religious leaders in Israel. Here he's excoriating them in the temple. It says, then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses, meaning they had authority. Therefore, all they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. Verse 4. Notice verse 4. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. What were these heavy burdens that Jesus was referring to? Again, the Mosaic Law was a difficult burden enough, 613 commands. But you add on top of that the thousands of commands that these burden-building scribes and Pharisees placed upon them. It was unbearable. And Jesus is saying the irony is these guys wouldn't even help that load on you by even a little finger. That's the contrast between false religion and Jesus Christ. That's the contrast. Jesus Christ took upon himself the greatest burden of all of our sin, and he alone pays it off. But the religious leaders, they won't even so much as lift the burdens they placed upon you with so much as a finger. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Acts 15:10. Acts 15:10 is important because we have there the Jerusalem Council. This is where the apostles were wrestling with what elements of the Mosaic Law were they going to be bound to under the new covenant. Were they going to have to keep circumcision, Sabbath keeping, food laws? Well, the answer is no. And one of the reasons why is because notice what Peter says of that yoke that God actually put upon the Israelites deliberately to drive them to Messiah. Acts 15:10, Peter stood up. He says this. Regarding circumcision, Sabbath keeping, food laws, notice he says, now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Dear ones, they couldn't even bear up under the Mosaic covenant, let alone all of the man-made laws. And so Peter is saying, why go back? Dear ones, that's the way all false religion is. If the difficult Mosaic law that actually came from God is a burden, how much more so man-made religion? All man-made religion, I don't care if you're an atheist, a Buddhist, a Hindu, whatever you are outside of faith alone and Christ alone, if you're engaged in false religion, you're a burden builder. You're a burden builder to yourself and to all those around you. That's all you are. And what do burdens do? Are men and women able to handle them and pay them off? No. They crumble under it. Let's think of the Jehovah Witness. The Jehovah Witness comes to your door. Of course, they have a different Jesus, a Jesus who is not God, but they have also other problems. Do you know that they believe that Jesus only atoned for the sins of Adam, but Jesus didn't atone for the sins of anyone else? So the reason they're coming to your door, you might think, well, boy, they're really dedicated. Well, they are that because they're trying to earn salvation. The Watchtower Society put a burden on them. Think about an Islam. In Islam, do you know the only way that you can be certain that you have a right relationship with Allah and have eternal life? The only way you can be certain of it is becoming a martyr. That's right. You have to die for God. That's the burden you have to bear. In Christianity, God dies for us. Christ took upon himself the burden. That's the difference between man-made religion and the easy and light yoke of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, turn your Bibles to Galatians 5:1. I'm going to keep building this case, how difficult even the Mosaic law was. Galatians 5:1. The reason I'm building a case that the Mosaic law was difficult is that actually came from God. How much worse is it to put people under false religion that never came from God? I'll give a greater to lesser argument. Galatians 5:1, turn there. Remember at Galatia, you had these Christians who were being affected by the Judaizers that were claiming that, yes, you went to Christ, but now you've got to have circumcision to be right with God. Notice what Paul said. By the way, Paul elsewhere says, you want to keep one element of the Mosaic law, you have to keep it all. If you don't, you've lost it. You've lost your salvation. Of course, no one can do that. That's the point of the Mosaic law, drive you to the Savior. But notice in Galatians 5:1, Paul says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Stop. How do you stand firm? By not leaving Christ alone, by faith alone. Anything else is not standing firm. He says, do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Going back to the Mosaic law, a law that God actually gave, is slavery to the Apostle Paul, who has, by faith alone, he has Christ alone. That's the idea. So let me give you a greater to lesser argument. If the greatest law ever given to mankind, the greatest religion ever given to man, given to Moses, penned by the very finger of God at Mount Sinai, if that led to a burden that no one could bear, how much less are lesser man-made laws going to be able to save you? And how much more burdensome will they be? You see, all false religion just is burden building. It just makes you a spiritual do-it-yourselfer. And it's okay to be a do-it-yourselfer if you want to put in your own plumbing or electrical stuff. You might get shocked a little bit. You want to build your own fence or shed in the backyard. But to be a spiritual do-it-yourselfer is very problematic indeed. It leads to burden building and damnation. That was the problem with the Israelites. Notice what Paul says here in Romans 10:1-4. The Israelites, in their false religion, became spiritual do-it-yourselfers. Notice Paul's talking of Israel here. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, the them is national ethnic Israel, it's for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Stop there for a moment. Do you know that you can have the greatest zeal for God? You can have more zeal than anyone on the planet, but if it's not accompanied with knowledge, you still perish. You still perish. Notice verse 3. He says, for not knowing about God's righteousness, meaning the righteousness that God actually revealed, and notice in red, in seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Let's stop there. I think the key phrase in this is what you see in red. The Israelites neglected the righteousness that came by faith alone, and they were seeking to establish their own. Notice the term own, it comes from idios. It's where we get our term idiosyncrasy. If you have an idiosyncrasy, that's something that's unique to you. The Israelites were developing a religion that wasn't from God. It was unique to them. They were spiritual do-it-yourselfers. And these were men and women who knew the Mosaic covenant. And again, brothers and sisters, what I'm showing you is that, of course, if the greatest man-made, or I should say God-given, law couldn't bring righteousness, the Mosaic law, how much less any man-made law? No, dear ones, all man-made religion does is give us more bondage, more futility. Brothers and sisters, think about the great position that you have in Jesus Christ. You don't have to keep Sabbath anymore. You don't have to keep Sabbath on Saturday. Why? Because your Sabbath rest was found the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be circumcised anymore. Do you know why? Because according to Colossians 2, you were circumcised with a circumcision without hands, meaning by God, and you were brought to faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know you don't have to wash your hands to be ceremonially clean? I do recommend it for sanitary reasons, but you don't have to do it to be ceremonially clean. Why? Because you've been washed by the blood of Christ and you are clean before God forevermore. You don't have to build a city of refuge as they did under the old covenant. Why? Because the moment you trusted in Jesus Christ, he's your refuge forevermore. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to offer sacrificial animals. Why? The moment you trusted in Jesus Christ, you have the Lamb of God paying for your sins once and for all. That's the great privilege and the easy burden that Jesus Christ places us under. Now, in my second point, what I want to do is I want to start to build out the idea of lawlessness and this idea of burden building, to move from the Mosaic covenant to look at other false religions and political ideologies. And I want you to think about two elements when we talk about lawlessness that we see ultimately in the Antichrist, but also in our world today. Certainly one element of lawlessness is people rebelling against the moral law of God. That's obvious. But there's a second element of lawlessness, and that's the imposition of man-made laws in which you have morality inverted. I would cite the example of Isaiah 5:20. Bob mentioned this today in Sunday school, where woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Think about some of the unjust laws that we have in our own culture led to the death of the unborn, for example. Or think about the Nuremberg laws in Germany. The unjust laws led to the death of the innocent Jews. So what's the problem with man's imposition of his yoke? Well, it leads to the death of the innocent, but it also leads to the people who are imposing such laws to be hypocrites. In other words, the people that will impose their false religion and their heavy yoke upon you, they don't even live up to it. I thought about during the pandemic where Gavin Newsom, who is a leader who believes in a religion of environmentalism, he foisted upon the people all these regulations. One of them was, hey, you can't go to the restaurant and you have to wear a mask. Lo and behold, he goes to a restaurant and he doesn't wear a mask. That's bad. That's hypocrisy. Think about in Marxism today, in the environmental movement, again, you can't drive that kind of vehicle. You can't have that kind of stove. You can't use that kind of light bulb. One of my least favorites is the kind of gas can you have to use. You can't have the gas can that actually pours. You have to have the one that spills, all in the name of environmentalism. And on it goes. You can't have this. You can't use that. And all of a sudden you ask them to say, well, why don't you come to Christ? And they say, well, because it's too burdensome. Too burdensome? Jesus asked you to love God and love neighbor. No, won't do that. Hate Christ, love Gavin Newsom. That's the depravity of the world. That's what you're under. That's what you see as you go out the door. Brothers and sisters, that's the way it was in Jesus' day. Notice what he said to the burden builders and their lawlessness. He says, so you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. The lawless leaders heap up burdens, but they won't lift them for you. They'll heap up burdens upon you, but they don't do them themselves. That's what Jesus was saying. And this part of lawlessness is with us today. Not so says Eric Dalma, but so says the Apostle Paul. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul said, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way." Brothers and sisters, you see lawlessness all over the place. The imposition of burdens upon society that are immoral while they reject the word of God. Think about it. We have looters and people who murder and steal. They're let out of jail, but yet you have an 89-year-old Holocaust survivor. She's 89 years old, and she was jailed. Why? What was her crime? Well, she was protesting against the murder of the unborn. She goes to jail, and the immoral, they're let out of jail. That's lawlessness. That's the imposition of a religious yoke that society can't bear. And yet that same society will choose the leaders that do that to them rather than Jesus Christ. That's the depravity of man. Wanting a false and evil, burdensome yoke and rejecting the easy yoke of Jesus Christ. That's the spirit of lawlessness, and it's at work right now. You see evidence of it all over the place. It is the spirit of Antichrist. You know, I was talking to Steve Gretsch some time ago, a few weeks ago, and he and I, interestingly, came to a same conclusion regarding Antichrist, and that was something kind of unusual. Antichrist, we always think of him as just simply disobeying God's law, setting it aside, but it's interesting to note there's evidence that the Antichrist comes up with his own law. It's not just that he rebels against God's moral law, but he comes up with his own. That's the spirit of lawlessness, inverting that which is good for that which is evil. Do you know where I come from and my morality from the scriptures? I believe you can drive any vehicle you want, but you can't murder your unborn. You can't murder your child. That's been inverted by the oppressors, the lawgivers, the burden builders, and they say, well, no, you can murder your child, but you can't drive that SUV. What are you, crazy? Do you see the inversion? Well, that's exactly what Antichrist does. Notice what it says of him in Daniel 7:25. The ultimate lawless one. The ultimate lawlessness will be embodied in this one who stands as the very depiction of Satan himself, Daniel 7:25. It says, regarding the Antichrist, the lawless one, he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. And they will be given into his hand for time, times, and half a time. That, by the way, is the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. But notice he doesn't just disobey God's law. What does he do? He makes alterations to it. He comes up with his own law. Gavin Newsom, brothers and sisters, says you can't go to the restaurant and you have to wear a mask. He goes to the restaurant and he doesn't wear the mask. And the Californians love Gavin Newsom more than they do Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to show you is a great contrast that we as Christians uniquely serve not someone that we chose through an elective process. We serve a king. And this king is the only, and oh yes, he is a political figure. The government will be upon his shoulders and he will reign and rule over the world. It's this king who gives the perfect law, love neighbor and love the Lord your God. And he is the only king who actually fulfills the law that he gives. He is the only one. Every other king, every other leader, they give laws, they don't abide by it. But Jesus Christ, ironically, is the only king who gives his yoke and then completely fulfills it by himself. That's why he is the opposite of the lawless one. That's why you and I should flee to him. You and I should come to him. You and I should say, what's in the world today, I don't want it. These burden builders, I have nothing in common with them anymore. But one day the good news is, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ will come and he will rule, he will reign, and he will throw the lawless one down. In fact, we see the promise in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. It says, then that lawless one, what lawless one? Well, the same one referred to in Daniel 7:25 that made alterations in his own law. The Antichrist. In the 70th week of Daniel, what's going to happen? That lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth. By the way, a reference to Psalm 2:9. and bring to an end by the appearance of his, there's parousia, the coming. Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is coming to establish a perfect law. Let's live for that. Maybe you feel oppressed in the burdensome regulations you live under. You go to the grocery store and you're living under someone's religious view. The eggs that you purchased that are a lot more expensive today is because of the burdensome yoke of left-wing religion. And maybe you're sick of that. Dear ones, I want to give you courage. One day, the Lord Jesus is going to bring the perfect rule, and he will slay all lawlessness. He will put it down. That's the good news. Okay, let's come to some more good news, and that is through faith in Christ, we can find the true and eternal rest. Dear ones, today we learn that Jesus of Nazareth offers every single person, if they will come to him by faith, not just a temporary rest, not just to catch your wind so you can run another 100 yards, but an eternal rest. He says in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Here's what I want you to see. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews 3:19. Hebrews 3:19, the writer of Hebrews makes a very important point, many important points. I want to show you why the Israelites were not able to enter into God's rest. Why couldn't they enter into the promised land? Well, we see it's because of unbelief. Turn to Hebrews 3:19. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19. We have to learn from what the Hebrews, that is the Jewish people, did wrong. So notice here, the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 3:19, so we see that they were not able to enter because of a lack of works, lack of zeal. No, because of unbelief. They didn't believe. Because they didn't believe, they didn't obey. But belief is primary. Why didn't they enter in? They didn't believe. They didn't have faith. Now, the writer of Hebrews draws inference from that. Notice, turn further here to Hebrews 4. We'll read verses 1 through 6. Notice it says, "Therefore, let us," that is the partakers of the new covenant, "let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest," that's God's rest. By the way, that term there, katopasin, is the same term used in Genesis 2:2 for God entering into his Sabbath rest. Okay, so that he says again, let me back up. "Therefore, let us fear if while there a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard." Stop there. Notice the Israelite fell because they tried to work. They didn't believe in Yahweh. Notice verse 3. "For we who have believed enter that rest." Stop there. How can you have Sabbath rest? Is it by doing nothing on Saturday? No, it says, "For we who have believed," believed in whom? In Jesus Christ, "we enter that rest just as he said." Now here's David. "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." That's from Psalm 95:11. "Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day," this is Genesis 2:2, "and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again, in this passage, "they shall not enter my rest." That's Psalm 95:11. "Therefore," listen to the conclusion, "therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience," yes, oh, I'm waiting for more. Let's look on the screen. Hebrews 4:7, he again fixes a certain day today, saying through David after so long a time, "just as he has said, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Verse 8, "for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." This is actually exceedingly complex, but it's very powerful. Let me unpack the logic for you. First of all, let's start with today. Notice that's the theme here in Hebrews in 4:7 through 9. Let's ask ourselves the question, when did David write Psalm 95:11? Well, that would have been around 1000 BC. Well, when did Joshua bring the Israelites into the promised land? Well, that was about 400 years earlier. The logic that the writer of Hebrews is giving you is that if Joshua's rest in the promised land exhausted God's rest for the people, then why is David saying today, implying there's still a rest? Why? Well, because if you really want rest, you're going to have to come to messianic salvation. That's the point. That's the exquisite point that the writer of Hebrews is making. That yes, bringing the Israelites into the promised land, that never exhausted God's rest. There remains a true rest, an eternal rest, for those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. If you want Sabbath rest, you want to stop trying to earn your salvation, you have to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's what he concludes. He says, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Brothers and sisters, Sabbath rest for your soul isn't found in a day. It's not found in a religion. It's not going to be found by any works. It's found through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And every single human being that trusts upon Jesus Christ can rest in the finished atoning work and perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ forevermore. I tell you, as I looked at this week, and again, I don't want to get political, but I think it's not political. I think it's religious. I thought about, for a time, when I was a young man, my mom would listen to 830 as she would do her chores. And I remember, I thought about this week, as I was watching on what was going on with Donald Trump and the arresting of a presidential candidate. And I thought about how, when I was a kid, I heard a story once where down in El Salvador, one political leader was arrested by another. And I remember, I was thinking, I was about 10 or 11 years old, I thought, boy, I'm sure glad I live in the United States where we don't arrest our political leaders. We haven't gotten that bad. Well, perhaps some of you here also are troubled by the country that you once admired, loved, and even for, in some sense, trusted for security. If I were to summarize the lawlessness in a very succinct way to a Martian that came and didn't know the last three decades, I would simply say to them, this is what America is like. O.J. Simpson, who was guilty, was found innocent. Donald Trump, who was innocent, was found guilty. All because of oppressive burden builders that live in a pagan society. Brothers and sisters, maybe you're sick of it. Maybe you want to escape this world. The only way to do it is to flee by faith to Jesus Christ and enter into a Sabbath rest that will be forevermore. Because one day the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest lawgiver, the only lawgiver that gave us a perfect law and then fulfilled it alone himself, is coming again to establish a glorious kingdom that will be without end. It says in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, that the government will rest upon his shoulders. That's what we are to live for. Let's live for that. Let's put our trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who says to everyone, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you that in Christ we have rest. We have an easy yoke. We have a burden that's not heavy, that we can't bear, that he did it all for us, and that even the love that's required of you and neighbor, we're given that ability by the third person, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. I do thank you for my dear brothers and sisters, and I pray, Lord, that you enable each of them to persevere, that they would each long and live for this glorious day where you rule and reign, and there will be righteousness that pervades the world, that the swords will be beaten into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks, and the nations shall no longer learn war. That all the nations will come up and they'll flow to Jerusalem and they'll give you honor and praise. We pray that we would live for these things and that we'd be those who flee the burdensome regulations of man-made religion here and now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.